this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you would spend a few moments at services and we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning what you hear or see, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions to give you a Bible answer for things that we practice, say, and do here. We want to be sure that we're always following God's pattern, doing no more and no less. So I want to take this opportunity, as I did in Bible class, to wish all you mothers a happy Mother's Day. I know this is a special day that our country has set aside, and rightfully so, for us to remember our mothers and the great work and the great opportunity that they give us in our lives as we are blessed by their rearing and their training. And if you have opportunity, your mother doesn't live around here, you be sure you call her today and tell her how much you love her and appreciate what she has done for you. Last week, I did a lesson entitled The Love of God. Today, I want to do the bookend lesson to that lesson, and that is man's response to God, the love of God. I want to tell you a story. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised the great patriarch Abraham that he began to unfold his divine plan for the scheme of redemption in the days of the great patriarch. And he told Abraham at that time that he was going to do three things in his life. He was going to, of his seed, make a great nation that would be his people, that he would be their God, and that he would have a special treasure upon the earth. He said then he would give that nation a land that would be their own, that would be their home, that they could live in and prosper in, and God would bless it in every way. But then he said in the last promise, in verse 3 of that great text in Genesis 12, that he would have a seed that would come. And that seed would be from the lineage and the descendancy of Abraham, and that seed would bless all nations. In the biblical account, in the Old Testament, especially in beginning in Exodus, we have God's fulfillment of his first promise, and that is the nation promise. God gave the nation of Israel their freedom from Egyptian bondage and brought them out of the wilderness and gave them to be his people. When they were on the other side of the Red Sea, they were a free nation. They were on the march to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, to the home that God had promised Abraham so long ago. But along that journey, something happened. And I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to Exodus chapter number 32. And I want to talk to you today about the religion of idolatry, the ultimate rejection of God. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the premier account given to us in Scripture of idolatry and what we refer to as the golden calf. In Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Israel.'" And this became known as the worship of the golden calf. This is golden calf worship, is the premier event of idolatry that is described in the Bible. This is the premier event that is repeated many, many times in the Scripture because it becomes a constant problem for the people of God then and also for the people of God today. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 12 through 16, Moses warned in his final address to the nation of Israel prior to his death, prior to entering Canaan and taking the land. Moses warned them before they entered Canaan not to follow their forefathers in idolatry, and he mentioned the golden calf of Exodus chapter 32. We also see in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 through 18, Nehemiah reminds the returning exiles that their fathers were stubborn and would not listen, and even made a calf of molten metal in order to perpetuate the idolatry. That is continued in the book of Psalms, chapter 106, verse 19 and 20. It says that they made the calf at Horeb. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that ate grass. They exchanged the glory of God for an ox that ate grass. And then, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, in the great discourse of Stephen before towards the Jews, Stephen used the incident of the golden calf to describe the people of the day as they rejected the communication of God's Son and following in their forefathers' path of rejection and rebellion against God. And last, it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 7, and it warns the Corinthians not to be like those who have made the golden calf. And so it is the premier event, as evidenced by the repeated references in the scriptures in both the Old and New Testament. And what is it an example of? It's not just simply idolatry. It's not just simply worshiping an idol. It's not just simply bowing down to an image. In essence, it's unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness to God's covenant. It's unfaithfulness to their commitment. And it is a rejection of God as their God and as their leader, and a rejection of listening and hearing His voice. And so, the history of idolatry is very simple. And it goes from the golden calf to the beast that we will read about in Revelation. The beast in Revelation is the emperor worship. And it has the same forethought of rejecting the communication of God and listening to man instead of listening to God. The departure point of the worship of God to the worship of idols is a rejection of the communication of God. Whenever man, wherever it might be, whatever generation it might be in, and whatever circumstance they might find themselves in, when they begin to reject the communication of God, that is a path that leads to idolatry. What happened in Exodus chapter 32, that would eventually lead to the exile of that nation. The prophets of the exile expressed it under the image of them being deaf and blind. So that is a statement that is made over and over and over in the Old Testament, that the men of God were deaf and blind. What did he mean that they were deaf and blind? Were they literally deaf and could not hear? Were they blind and could not see? No. But in a figurative sense, that's exactly what they had done. Turn your Old Testament to the book of Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verse 9 and 10. In Isaiah chapter 6, this attitude and this mindset is demonstrated by the great prophet Isaiah. It says, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. In Isaiah's times, Isaiah was sent to a nation that had rebelled against God. It says that their ears were dull and their eyes were dim. It's not talking about literally. It's talking about figuratively. Their ears were dull because they were not listening to God. Their eyes were closed because they were not considering God's way nor walking in God's way. He says that their hearts were insensitive. They could no longer be touched. They could not be penetrated by God's love, by His mercy, and by His grace. He says there was no perceiving nor understanding. It's not because it was too difficult. It was not because it was over their head. It was not because they could not comprehend it. It was that they would not accept what it said. They would not accept the words of the prophets. They would not accept the message of God. And thus, because of that, there was no healing. Now get this picture. They didn't listen. They didn't see. They didn't perceive. They didn't understand. And when you put yourself in that position, there is no healing possible. When you get to that point, there is no remedy that can fix the situation. This is where God's people were. This was where God's people were in the days of the Mosaic Covenant, just before they were destroyed as a nation, because they did not listen to the communication of God given through the prophets. Isaiah continues this message throughout his book, but in chapter number 42, in verse 16 and 17, Isaiah presents this picture to the people of God. He says, I will bring the blind by the way that they did not know. I will lead them in a path that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, who trust in carved images, who say to their molten images, you are our gods. Now I want you to notice in this context, he's going to let them proceed down the path of idolatry. He's going to let them be led to exactly where it's going to take them. He continues this in chapter number 42, in verse number 18. He says, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but it does not hear. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear? For the time is to come. You see, Isaiah presents God as one who leads people who are deaf and blind. Literally? No. Figuratively. They're deaf and they're blind because they're not perceiving, they're not understanding, they're not listening, and they are not seeking to understand God's message. And so you see in these passages, God is given as the great communicator. Israel herself was called as witness to the fact that God was a great communicator, not idols. You see, in Isaiah chapter 43, he tells them God's eternity allows him to predict. Can the idol predict anything? Can he tell you the future? Can he tell you what's going to happen? Can he give you an accurate picture? Can he give you an accurate account of what lays ahead? No, an idol can't do that. But God can do that because he's God. None like him knows the past from the future. In Isaiah chapter 44, the Bible says there is none like him. He knows the past from the future. He knows where it begins, he knows where it's going to end, and he knows what's in the middle. Can an idol do that? Can any idol do that? Can any of the idol know the past, the present, and the future? No. This is God's distinctive feature. He stands in contrast to the other gods that he communicates. The other gods cannot communicate. That's what's wrong with idolatry. Idolatry, you're worshiping a god that has no ability, no power, no understanding, no perception. Nothing can he do that can benefit you. Brother, we have people today that bow down. When I go to the Philippines, there is one of the cities that I go to, they have a place called the Statue of the Virgin Mary. People come from all over the country to this idol to bow down to it because she grants their blessings and answers their prayers. But how can the idol do that? Because the idol has not the power nor the ability to do that. Yet men believe it. Why? Because they are blinded. They're not listening. They're not communicating, and they're not listening to the message that God is giving them. Next, in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah tells the nation of Judah that she's going down the same path that Israel went down. And I will, and it when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in the land that is not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it to Judah, saying. And if you continue to read the account, it tells them that they're going into apostasy. How bad did it get? Look at Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Listen to what the prophet said. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is reproached to them. They have no delight in it. What do you mean that they had uncircumcised ear? That's a reference to the Gentiles. The Gentile had no relationship with God. She had no communication with God. She did not know God. That's the condition that God's people were in. They had become a reproach to God. Why? Because they had no delight in God's message. Why did they not have delight in God's message? Because they had lost their appetite for it. What were they listening to? They were listening to the idol. They were listening to the idolatry and the words of false prophets. Jeremiah would go on to say in chapter 17 and verse 23, but they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. You know what the Old Testament is painting a picture of? Open and willful rebellion. Unwilling. All that God had done for this nation, gave them the land of Canaan, made them feared by all other nations, blessed everything that they did by their hand, fulfilled every promise that he had made to Abraham, and how did they return the love that God had for them? They went after the idolatry of the land that they lived in, and they began to worship the idol and go to the idol for help and go to the idol for a source of revelation instead of listening to the true and living God. They rejected God's communication, and what they did is they put the idol in place of God. An idol that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot talk, that has no power to understand, that has no power to act, that has no power to help. And they turned to that and rejected the hand and the power and the mercy and the blessing and the love that God bestowed upon them. How could they do it? How could they be so foolish? How could they be so rebellious? But before you point a finger of an accusatory finger at the nation of Israel and their absolutely ridiculousness of choosing an idol over God, we need to wake up, because it's being played out again in the New Testament times. In the New Testament, the imagery is much the same. In the context, Jesus identifies John as the baptizer, as a prophet, the messenger of God, in a long line of all the prophets and the law. God, John the baptizer was the forerunner. He was the one that prepared the way for the Lord. But how did they accept John and the prophets? Look at Matthew chapter 11. It says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. I want you to notice this statement. You're going to see it in the book of Revelation a lot, and you see it in the New Testament a lot. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that suggest? That suggests it's a free will, that is a free will decision that men have to determine whether they're going to listen to the messengers of God or whether they're going to listen to something else. You see, in the context, Jesus told the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the parable of the soils? Some fell on rocky ground, some fell on thorny ground, and some fell on good ground. Now, is he given a farming lesson? No, he's not talking about farming principles. He's talking about the heart. Some are thorny, some are on stony, and some fall on good ground. The soil is the heart of the hearer. And in the context of this parable, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. He parallels this in Mark 4 and in Luke 8. And in all three accounts, he ends it by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That means understand what I'm telling you. Understand what I'm trying to get you to see. Now, Paul interpreted the rejection of the message of Jesus by the Jews in the same light. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Acts 28. Now here is Paul, a prisoner, trying to convince the Romans and the Christians in Romans that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse number 23. Now listen to what Paul says. Beginning in verse 23. He says, "So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and soundly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening." Now, he tries to convince them by using the Old Testament and the words of the prophets of Jesus as the Messiah. Look at verse 24. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word, 'The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, hearing they will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing they will see, but they will not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their heart in turn, that I shall heal them. Therefore, let it be known that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." You see, what Paul's saying is that he's rejecting the Jews because they have rejected God. How had they rejected God? They would not listen. They would not listen to his message. They would not accept his message. They would not understand. They would not perceive. They've got the same problem that Isaiah talked back in Isaiah chapter 29. Willful misunderstanding. Why? Because they would not accept what the message said. They wanted something else. Now, let's go forward for a moment. And notice that Stephen talks about the same thing in Acts 7. It's interesting to note that the following Stephen's condemnation on those described as uncircumcised in the heart and ears. He uses the same terminology that the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah used, who resisted the Holy Spirit, persecuted the prophets, and now become murderers or betrayers of the Lord. When he told them, you've murdered the Christ, you put him to death, what did they do? They covered their ears and silenced him by stoning him to death. "We'll get rid of you. We don't like your message. We don't like your accusation. We don't like what you're trying to charge us with." So they eradicated by killing the messenger. Listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me very carefully. But the message would not be silenced. And it continues to echo in all the world to this day. You can hate the messenger. You can hate the message. But you cannot stop it. It's going to continue until this world comes, when this world goes up in smoke. Every rejection of God's prophets, every rejection of God's messenger, and every rejection of God's word is applicable, and man can do that today. He can rebel against God's communication. He can rebel against what God tells him to do, and he can choose to go his own way. And God will allow you to do it. But in the end, the word that you reject, the message that you disdain, the reasoning that God gives you to accept that you refuse to accept, that message is going to judge you in the last day. Make no mistake about it. You're never going to kill this message. You could destroy every Bible that's in this world. You could put every messenger of God in jail. And this message would still be as powerful and would still do the job that God sent you to do. Because it's a message from God, not a message from man. And so this message cannot be silenced, no matter how you treat it, no matter how you accept it, no matter how much you reject it. This message is going to go forth. Now you take your Bible and you turn to Romans chapter 1. And there is no clearer passage in all the scripture to show the attitude of men and women today. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 23, Paul is writing to Gentiles who have no relationship with God. And he makes this statement. He says, "And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, and bird, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." What did they do? Look at verse 25. Here's what they did. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What does it mean, worship the creature rather than the Creator? Here is the great tragedy of our day. The great tragedy is men have become worshipers of the idolatry of religion. And they have begun to refuse to accept the words of the Creator, the words of His prophets, the words that He has given them, and they choose to rather listen to that which He created. You know what that is? That's exchanging the truth for a lie. That is the religion of idolatry. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Now, that's a great tragedy. The great tragedy is that the idolaters now become like the idols that they serve. They began to worship that which they disdain. God sees and hears. It is idolers who cannot do either. They cannot see and they cannot hear, not because they don't have the ability to, but because they choose not to. And when they choose not to, then they put themselves in a position where there is no remedy. Listen to the words of the psalmist here. How clear God makes this. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and of gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they utter through their throat. They do not have the ability to communicate anything. They do not have the ability to understand anything. They have no ability to help anything. They never have, they never will. The Bible continues the same theme in chapter 31, 35. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now you get that last part now. When you trust in the idol, then you become just like the idol. Not able to see, not able to understand, not able to perceive, and not able to help. You become just like the idol. They say the Lord does not see, nor the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools when you will be wise. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are futile. Brethren, you're going to outfox God? You're going to outthink him? You're going to outmaneuver him? You're going to get around him somehow? How are you going to do that? How are you going to get around God? How are you going to be able to get around the things that he said? You're not. It's as useless as thinking an idol can answer your problems. They can't. And when you refuse God's communication, then you have no help. And the Baca made it so simple for us to understand. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molten image, the teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, and shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you say, Keith, we understand all that. We know that there's no power in idols. We're not idolatry worshipers. We don't worship any images. We don't have any rosary beads. We don't bow down to some image of wood, stone, or clay, or iron. No. You don't do that. But you can still be guilty of the religion of idolatry. And I'm afraid many are. They just don't know. And what am I talking about? Well, we are to reflect the glory of God, are we not? We are to exemplify in the world what the glory of God is all about. By the way that we conduct our lives. By the way that we live. By the things that we do in our lives and the things that we say. Whether we that worship God, in whose image we are created, or we become bestial worshiping the things that he has created. Now I want you to take a good look at that statement. I want you to think about it for a minute. We either worship God in heaven, or in whose image we were created according to Genesis 1 verse 26, or we have become bestial worshiping the things that are created. What has been created? Everything you can see. Anything in this world that you can worship was made. It was created. And you either are a worshiper of God, or you become a worshiper of the things that man has created. To reflect the glory of God, our minds must be transformed by the things God reveals to us. As a transformation teaching, its culmination is when the Lord returns. You see, we are to reflect the glory of God by reflecting the things that are of God. We are created in the image of God. Well, who else is created in the image of God? No one. No one else is created in the image of God. Man's created in the image of God. He is supposed to exemplify the glory of God. You see, sin marred the image. What happened? The image got marred. What marred the image? Sin marred the image. Because man sinned. He transgressed God's will, and when he did, he marred the image that was created in the image of God. When we the glory of God, and ladies and gentlemen, that's what we are. We are the glory of God. We are God's highest creation. We're the only part that was made in his image, and we are the only one that can have fellowship with God. Nothing else that was created in the 6 days of creation can have fellowship with God except man. We are the glory of God's creation. We are to exemplify that glory by the way we live, the way we think, and the way that we operate in this world. And in exchange for something else, then we have diminished ourselves and we have become bestial. When we diminish our glory, we have ceased worshiping God And we have become a religion of idol worshipers. You want an example? The worshiping of the beast in Revelation. The worshiping of the beast is not a literal beast. The worshiping of the beast in Revelation is the worshiping and bowing down to the emperor. And when they bowed down to the emperor, they accepted him as God. They had now become bestial in their worshiping because now they are worshiping that which was created. Now, look at Israel's example. Israel exchanged a glory for an image. First believed God, and they sang his praises. In Psalms 106, they began, for God did not wait on his counsel. They forgot their Savior in verse 21. They did not believe his word in verse 24. They didn't listen to his voice anymore in verse 25. They mingled with other nations, learned their practices, served their idols in verse 35 through 36. And then God remembered his covenant with them and sought to bring them back again. Now I'm going to stop here for this morning. And I'm going to pick this up tonight, but I want you to listen to me for just a couple of minutes. We take great pride today that we don't worship idols, that we are not idolaters. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. You don't have to worship an image to be an idolater. How have we answered the love of God any differently than they did in Exodus 32? When we put more emphasis on the things of this world than we do on the things of God. Have we not done exactly what they did in Exodus 32 when we began to worship and put priority in the things that are created over the thing that created them? Think about that. I want you to think about that today. You can be an idol when you place the things that are created by God above your relationship and your duty and your commitment to God. It can be your job. It can be your children. It could be your spouse. It could be your money. It could be your possession. It could be anything that takes a priority over God. When you do that, then you have diminished the glory of God to that degree, and you become a worshiper of the things that were created instead of the Creator in whom you have a responsibility to. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. This is such an easy thing to fall prey to. This is such an easy way to fall away from the Lord by getting our priorities mixed up. By failure to understand a very basic principle. We are stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is a caretaker of something that belongs to someone else. Everything we own, brethren, our home, our possessions, every relationship we have, our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, the job that we have, the ability we have to make a living, everything that we possess does not belong to us. It belongs to God. He has given it to us to manage while we live here. To do what? Two things. One, to sustain our lives here. But to sustain our lives, but not at the expense of destroying our relationship with the one who gave those things to us. You know, I've had people ask me, Keith, I just don't think I can put everything ahead of God. I just think there's some things in this life, my children, my wife, my husband, my parents, I just can't place those things not being more important than God. You'll never have a problem doing that. If you understand, is it because of God that you have it? If you did not have God, If it were not for God, you would have no relationships. You would have no job. You would have no possessions. You would have no home. You would not have any ability. If it were not for God, none of those things you would have. Now, when I grasp that concept, when I firmly grasp that in my mind, that everything belongs to my Father, and I am His steward to use it in a way that brings Him glory and honor, you're not going to have any problem of becoming an idol worshiper and placing something ahead of God that can cause you to lose your soul. Please understand what I'm telling you. You don't have to be a worshiper of an idol to lose your soul. All you have to do is place something more important than your service and commitment to God ahead of Him. And you can lose your soul. How does the devil work to make us do that without even thinking about it? Be careful, brethren. You know what the Bible says about lessons of the past? And we don't learn their mistakes from their mistakes? We're doomed to repeat them. Now, you can never imagine yourself building an idol and worshiping and saying, this is the idol that gave me all these things. You would never in your mind think of what foolishness. How could we create something with our hand and say, that's the God who gave me all these things in my life? We'd never do that, would we? Would we? What have we done if we begin to put the place of these things of this world ahead of the God who gave them to us? Have we not, in essence, done the same thing? Be careful, brethren. It's very easy to fall into the trap. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. Understand that God loved you. He sent His Son to die for you. Understand that He loved you enough that He knew that He needed to intervene, because the greatest problem that you have is sin, and you have no remedy for that. But there is a remedy. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And by hearing the Word of God that tells you about that, that gives you the information that you need in order to believe, that you might turn from your sin, that you might turn towards God and turn away from sin, that you might turn away from the rudiments, elementary things of this world, and you might turn towards God, and that you might confess His name. But brethren, I think way too long, we have failed to understand what that confession is all about. That confession is not simply that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That confession is a statement of allegiance, that you're going to be committed to God, and you're going to do His will, and you're going to conform your life to His teaching, and you're going to follow His precepts, and you're going to be faithful to the best of your ability. That's what you've committed yourself to. And then you going down into a bodily grave of water is not some symbol or some ritual. That is contacting the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of Christ. But you know, when Romans says you arise to walk in newness of life, you know what that means? That means things are different. Two things are different. Number one, your past sins are gone, never to be held accountable again. But something else is different. You've got a new master. You've got a new calling. You've got a new responsibility. And you must be faithful to that commitment. And that's why we have the epistle. It tells us how to live, how to conduct ourselves, and how we sojourn while we live on this earth. Many of you have already done that. Have you fallen prey to the religion of idolatry? Placing the things that God has gave us, the blessings that God has given us, above your commitment to Him. If you have, you need to turn around. You need to repent, and you need to get back to where you need to be. If you've done that in a private way, they take care of it between you and God. If we could pray with you and for you to help you, we're here to do so. But brethren, the religion of idolatry, it's alive and well in the 21st century. It hasn't gone anywhere. And it will have the same devastating effects that it did in the first century. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward.